Good morning, everyone. Today's Bible reading is coming from John chapter 14, verses 15 to 27. You can find it on page 1068 in the church Bibles. From verse 15. If you love me, you will obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Then Judas, not Judas Iscariot, said, But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus replied, If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and he will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your word. As we've just sung, please give us now the ears to hear it, the minds to receive, and the hearts to obey what we discover here this morning. And we pray that that it would be you that's at work in us, rather than us just trying to work our way to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was the first week of this series after night church, and I was chatting to a few guys, and in that first week, because we'd been introducing God, and we were introducing God as He is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one who can fill the literally God-shaped hole in our hearts and our lives. And one of them shared this opinion, and that is, you know, sometimes I feel a bit sorry for the Holy Spirit. And I you know, it was one of those comments I sort of, I didn't really know what to say to that or how to respond. I gathered that he was kind of joking, and yet I think that he was only kind of joking. That is, I think that there can be a lot of confusion about who the Holy Spirit is and what it really means to know the Holy Spirit. In fact, I think what I could say is that there's a lot of confusion across all of Christianity about who the Holy Spirit is. We just get confused in different ways depending on which tradition we're from and in. Sometimes among, or the accusation, as it were, is made of evangelicals, which is us, that we believe in this Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Bible, rather than the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit kind of, you know, should be felt sorry for because he gets pushed out of the equation. And there's a sense in which it's kind of understandable that it's the Holy Spirit that we find hardest to know, that is hardest to get a handle on. I mean, just think about the words. Father, we know what a father is. We all have a father. We all know fathers. It's not that hard to get an idea of God as a father from our own experience. Son, well, the same. We know what it means to be a child. Many of us know what it means to have children. We get the family language of father and son. We understand how a father relates to a son and a son to a father. And now try this one, Holy Spirit. if it was Sesame Street and it was that, you know, little skit they do, which of these things is not like the other one? Which of, you know that one? Yeah, where there's sort of the four boxes and one doesn't belong. Well, if you've got a father and you've got a son and a Holy Spirit, we could play the game and it would be relatively clear which one is the odd one out. In fact, I've been told, and I gather that this is true, at least in some cases, that many Muslim people think that the Trinity is made up of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Mother, i.e. Mary. And that makes more sense, really, doesn't it? Because there you have a family that we can relate to, a father and a mother and a child. But, of course, they're wrong. In actual fact, in reality, God is a Father, a Son, and a Holy Spirit. Given all of that, it's not that surprising that there's confusion. And there's one other factor that has probably helped with the confusion, and that is that up until not that long ago, the Holy Spirit was often known as the Holy Ghost. It just gets kind of weirder and weirder, doesn't it, really? I mean, the Holy Ghost. You know, it's not just the Holy Ghost, it was the Holy Ghost. How do you know him? And all of this confusion leads to a very common error that I hear all the time, and that is to call the Holy Spirit it. Not he, but it. And we know that it is not a word that we use for a person. Occasionally you might hear of a baby, you know, before it's born being called it, because we don't know anything about it. We don't know whether it's a boy or a girl or, you know. But it's generally not a word that we use for people. And what it shows is that we just don't think of the Holy Spirit as a person when we use a pronoun like it. So that's how things can be. And it's not a good situation. It's a problem. It's a very real problem if we're not familiar with, as in we don't have a family relationship with, one member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. And what we need to discover, and hopefully today will help, that is that the Holy Spirit is not to be pitied, not to feel sorry for, he is to be praised. That the Holy Spirit is no less worthy of our praise than is the Father or the Son, because he is no less God than is the Father or the Son. He is no less powerful than the Father and the Son, no less awesome and no less personal, in spite of the fact that he is a Holy Spirit, not a Father and a Son. In who God is and in everything that God does, the Holy Spirit is an equal partner with the Father and with the Son. And so if we think about where we've been so far, in creation, the Holy Spirit is there and he is vitally active. Remember, in the beginning, the Spirit of God hovered over the depths, waiting to bring it to birth. And then when God created man, the first man, out of the dust of the ground, and he was a lifeless lump of clay, God breathed the Holy Spirit into that lump of flesh and brought him to life. In salvation, the Holy Spirit is there all the way. That when Jesus came, when he was baptized in the river, the Holy Spirit came down and rested on him in the form of a dove, and it remained on him, and it empowered him in his ministry, from his temptation in the wilderness to his temptation in the garden, the temptation to not go to the cross. The Holy Spirit was there with him, leading him on. And the Holy Spirit is there from the very beginning of our regeneration. The Holy Spirit is there from even before the time when we make that move to put our faith in Jesus. Because he has to be there to first convict us of our need. We don't work that out for ourselves. The Holy Spirit is working on us to help us to know of our need because of our sin. The Holy Spirit is working around us to bring us to the point of acknowledging it and falling down and turning away from our sin in repentance. And the Holy Spirit is in us, enabling our faith, enabling us to let go of ourself and put our trust in God for our life and our salvation. But it doesn't end there either. The Holy Spirit is there at work, and he remains. Just as he remained on Jesus at his baptism, the Holy Spirit comes, he brings us to that point of faith, and then he stays with us to help us on, to help us grow. As we read in that passage from John 14, he is a counselor. He is a permanent counselor for us, counseling us to know God, counseling us to know his ways, to know what is right and to do it. He is the one who is at work in us, shaping us, molding us. Every day, as we exercise our faith, the Holy Spirit is within us, bringing out the fruit of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's work. And he brings gifts to us to enable us to serve God's church as well. And God leads us on in his Holy Spirit to glory. Our glorification is just as much the work of the Holy Spirit as it is of the Father and the Son. It's the Holy Spirit that unites us as God's people. He holds us together because he doesn't just live in each one of us, he lives among us. And so he is, if I can use this expression, like the glue that holds us together. He is also the one that equips us for the fight. Think of that passage at the end of Ephesians where it talks about putting on the armour of God and the sword of the Spirit and the breastplate of righteousness and all that sort of stuff. That is God's Holy Spirit equipping us for the fight of faith and strengthening us and our hope in the Lord Jesus. All of that's the Holy Spirit. Now, is anyone still feeling sorry for him? I hope not. There's no need. In fact, the opposite is true. Who we should feel sorry for is us if we don't know him. We're the ones that are to be pitied. Without the Holy Spirit, God would not be God. And you would not be you. See, what we've got to understand is that the Christian life is nothing if not spiritual. And I don't just mean kind of general spiritual in the way that the word is often used, but truly spiritual in the sense that it is a life lived in the Spirit. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what a spiritual life is. That's what the Christian life is. And today we're going to focus on the life of the Holy Spirit in the life of every believer. We're going to look at it in three stages: new birth, new life, and new love. Now, if someone asked you, as I'm sure people have, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, how did that happen? How did you become a Christian? Well, how would you answer the question? How would you share your testimony? Would it go something like this? This is how I guess I often share mine. Well, I grew up in a Christian household, and so my parents taught me the gospel. But there was definitely a time in my teenage years at high school where I was without Christian friends and influence, really, Christian peers, and I wandered away. But then a good Christian friend came into my life, and we managed to walk with one another, and I got to that point where I thought, I've got to make a choice. I can't keep living this hypocritical life. I've got to choose either whether I'm going to give my life to Jesus or whether I'm going to turn away altogether. And thankfully, I chose to give my life to Jesus, and that's how I became a Christian. Now, I didn't make that up. It's all true. But there's not a lot to it, is there? It's a little bit shallow. It's a little bit unspiritual, at least the way that I've told it. You know, that's not really what happened. There's a much deeper story to what was going on in me becoming a Christian. And there's a few verses at the start of the passage in John 14 there that help us to think about it. If you've got it open, the first three verses, 15 to 17. Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you." See, what really happened in me coming to know salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ was that from before all creation, God had determined that he would set his love on me. And that at the right time, he would move in me by his Holy Spirit to know that love. The Son would turn to the Father and say, "Pete needs the Holy Spirit." And together they would send the Holy Spirit to me, helping me to understand who I was, a sinner under judgment, in desperate need of forgiveness and salvation. And the Spirit came and he made me aware to that. He made me alive to those facts. And he helped me see a better way. He helped me see that forgiveness was exactly what was on offer through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. And he quickened my heart to delight in Jesus more than I delighted in myself. And he turned me to know the Father and to receive salvation. And if you were saved, the same thing happened for you. There was a heavenly work going on. There was a deeply spiritual work going on behind all your decisions and choices, behind all the circumstances that surrounded you. There was spiritual work going on. And God's Holy Spirit was at the very heart of that work. The life that you have, if it's life, if it's true life, if it's life in Jesus, had a spiritual beginning. But that's not where it ends. The Spirit isn't like a divine delivery man. You know, it's Christmas time. Even on Sundays, the guys are coming these days to deliver the parcels, aren't they? Well, the Holy Spirit is not like a divine delivery man who comes with his parcel of life and puts it at your door, bang, 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 and walks away. He's not even like one of the ones who asks for a signature and then goes. The Holy Spirit is like the delivery man who comes to your door, bang, 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 and you come to the door and you open it up and he goes, "I'm here." And you're like, "Okay, have you got a parcel?" "No, it's me." Yeah, he's the gift. That's who the Holy Spirit is. And he says, "I'm here. Let me in. Let me stay." Now, that would be a bit weird if the parcel delivery man did that. But it's really excellent if God does that. And it is what God does. That's what he's like. That's what he comes to do. That's what he stays to do. He doesn't leave life on your doorstep and nick off to make the next delivery. He moves in to you. Not just to your house, but into you. He makes his life there and he makes your life blossom and grow the better you know him. Because what if I ask you another question? How can you grow as a Christian? New Year's isn't far away, a couple of weeks. I reckon the most popular New Year's resolution amongst Christians is something along the lines of, "I'm going to read my Bible every day." It's a good one. "I'm going to pray every day. I'm going to pray more because I really do believe that prayer is powerful and how God includes us in his work in the world. I'm going to make sure I get to church every Sunday." And so on. Because those are the ways that I grow as a Christian, right? Well, yes. Yes, I mean, those things certainly play their part. But if they're just our activity, if we're just kind of trying to be disciplined about things and do our thing, well, that's not enough. Have a look at the last few verses of the passage, 25 to 27. Jesus is talking to his disciples and he says, "All this I have spoken while still with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives or the delivery man gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled and do not be afraid. See, the counselor has to be part of everything that goes on. The Holy Spirit has to be there, involved in all of our activity. Otherwise, it's just meaningless flurry. See, without the Holy Spirit, you can read these words and nothing happens. I wonder if that might be happening for some here today, if you're not a Christian. Without the Holy Spirit, it's just like, I don't understand it, I don't even like it, I don't get it. They're just old, dead, ancient human words. But the Holy Spirit, if he lives in you, takes those words and he turns them into living truth. Truth that you love. Truth that is liberating, life-giving, and God-revealing truth. As Jesus said earlier in John chapter 8, know the truth and the truth will set you free. Because it sets you free to know God rather than just being inward and only knowing yourself. But what about prayer? How does the Holy Spirit work in prayer? Well, without the Holy Spirit, prayer is futile. It really is. You can say as many prayers as you want, but they just get the return to sender mark on them. But if the Holy Spirit is active, it's like express post. You know, it'll be there. You know, it's faster than email. We're told that the Holy Spirit knows what we're going to pray even before we pray it. You see the difference? Return to sender or express post. That's the difference having and knowing the Holy Spirit makes to our prayers. And what about church? What difference does the Holy Spirit make to church? Well, without the Holy Spirit, church is just a meeting of acquaintances. But the Holy Spirit binds us together as deeply loving, committed, and steadfast family. Brothers and sisters with one another because we're brothers and sisters of Christ. Children together, sons and daughters of the living God. The Holy Spirit achieves our unity in that. He enables us to love one another. And in talking about love, we really come to the heart of the Spirit's work in us. See, what the Spirit does most of all is he straightens out our crooked hearts and he enables us to love truly once again. Do you remember last week, if you were here, that the problem of sin is not just disobedience. The problem of sin is the problem of a crooked heart. A heart that was designed to beat passionately for God, turned in on itself. Turned away from him, turned in on itself. And do you remember what God's solution is to that crooked inward heart? His solution is not to punish us for our disobedience, but to win us back. To win our hearts back, even if it meant breaking his own heart to do it. Which is what it did mean. And so once the Holy Spirit comes and makes his home with us, his most important role is to counsel us at the cross. That's where his counseling takes place. You want a counseling session with the Holy Spirit? That's where he'll meet you, at the foot of the cross. Because that's where you will know God's love for you most deeply. The role of the Holy Spirit is to keep redirecting our gaze, to just keep pushing us back and looking up to the cross, to convince us by doing that again and again and again, no matter how much our hearts might want to disbelieve God's love for us in Christ, no matter how much our eyes might turn to love other things, the role of the Holy Spirit is to take us back to Jesus and take us back to the cross, to convince us again and again that God loves us this much. This much. In order to win our hearts back. And as the Holy Spirit does his work, something amazing happens. I wasn't sure where to say this. It occurred to me, I wanted to share this with you. During this week, I've heard of two people in our church family who've come to know Jesus for the first time. And another who said, I was wandering away and I've recommitted my life to Jesus. See, the Holy Spirit does his work. He brings us back to the cross. He enables us to put our faith in him. And the more that we love him, and the more that we behold the Son, the more we love him. You try it. Now, try meditating on the cross of Jesus and thinking about other things at the same time. You can't do it. You can't. Well, I can't. I'd be surprised if you can. The more we behold Jesus, the more we love him. The more we understand that his death was for us, we think, Jesus, was it really for me? And yet there you stand, there you sit at the foot of the cross, knowing that his blood is definitely for you. You say, Jesus, did it have to be this way? Did it have to be such a price? But he's there. If there'd been any other way, wouldn't he have used that way? Wouldn't he have paid that price instead? Yes. That was the cost of loving you. The more deeply we behold the Son, the more we love him. And the more we love him, the more all our lesser loves are pushed aside. They just don't fit anymore. All our lesser loves, they're just kind of put in order as they should be. We see them for what they are, you see, in the light of Jesus and his glory and his love. We see good things that have become too big for us and we put them in order. And we see the bad things that really have no place and we turf them out in the light of the love of Jesus. So the more we behold him, the more we love him, and the more we love the Son, the more we become like the Father. Because that's what the Father does, isn't it? He loves his Son. The more we love the Son, the more we become like God, just as we were made to be. And on top of all this, our Spirit-led, Father-like love for the Son also overflows to others. It's the Spirit that enables us to love like Jesus, to love each other in the family, and to love those who are not yet in the family. Our whole orientation changes, you see, from that inward one of self-love to the genuine true article, the outward love that we were made for. So instead of thinking of relationships in terms of, well, what can I get out of that relationship? We think, what can I give in this relationship? Instead of approaching relationships carefully and warily, instead of thinking, how do I need to protect myself in this relationship? Where could I get hurt? Where am I going to hold back? We think, what am I going to risk? What am I prepared to risk in this relationship? Perhaps at my cost, but in the hope that it can become a life-giving, life-building relationship. It's the sort of love that means that instead of finding fault in our relationships and always kind of picking on the other person, we'll look for ways to encourage and build them up. It's the sort of love that will mean that instead of kind of comparing and competing in relationships, we won't be interested in any of that because our eyes will be off ourselves and we'll only be interested in serving that other person. If they become greater and we become less, we'll rejoice. Instead of being passive in relationships and always taking the back seat and waiting for the other person to take the initiative, we'll be the one on the front foot. We won't demand anything from that other person. We'll be always walking towards them in love, trying to take the first step. It's the sort of love that will enable us to become more aware of the needs of others than we are of our own needs. And we'll always have that heart, that desire to say yes when it comes to the opportunity to meet those needs, whatever it might cost us. Because we'll be generous people, generous like God, not stingy. And we'll be conscious of eternity. Conscious of eternity and the fate of every person we know, instead of worrying so much about today. See, isn't that a true love? That sort of outward orientation that we know that the Father has for the Son and the Son for the Father in the Spirit. The sort of love that we were made for. See, what this is really all about is that the Holy Spirit gives us the new hearts that are promised in Jeremiah 31 that we read right at the start of things this morning. I will put a new heart in you. And that Matt was talking about in the kids' talk. I'll put a new heart in you. I will cause you to love me and to keep my commands, says the Lord God. The Holy Spirit gives and sustains new hearts. Hearts that love God and beat for Him. Hearts that obey not because we have to, but because we want to. Hearts that are so full of God's love for us that it overflows and we find ourselves loving like Jesus. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. That is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And if you know Him, that will be your experience of the Holy Spirit in your life. Is that something you want? If your trust is in Jesus, it's something you have. So rejoice. Rejoice at God's kindness to you, so that that love and kindness might overflow from you to others. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that you love us like this. That you are the giving God, that you are the sending God. That you're the God who sent your one and only Son to die for us on the cross. And that though He then returned to you and left us, you didn't leave us alone. You didn't leave us as orphans. You sent your Holy Spirit to take His place. In fact, to take it in an even better way than Jesus could play that role, because He could be with us and in us, every one of us. Father, thank you that it is your intention to never leave us alone, never leave us to our own devices, never allow us to wander and drift, because your Holy Spirit is in us, drawing us back, reminding us, convicting us, helping us to know the truth of your love in Jesus Christ. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit is Himself one who doesn't draw attention to Himself, but always points us to the cross and to the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, because that's where we know your love best. Father, thank you that knowing your love means that we can be transformed by it, that as the Holy Spirit keeps reminding us, He also bears fruit in us. We pray that you would be at work by Him doing just that. That together we would more deeply know your love and respond to it in a Spirit-led way. Father, help us not to be ignorant of your Holy Spirit, but to grow in our love for Him and our appreciation of Him and the fruit that He brings. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.